Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed to be here. A number of parts of the service have some kind of tie with the sermon. I won't enumerate on that. Perhaps you will think about some of those ties. Maybe we'll mention one or two as we go through the message. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as with many passages in Scripture, we should read the whole chapter. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to focus on Ephesians 6, 13, and 14 as a place to start, to find our title and a focus for this morning's message. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." We'll stop right there. It's a unique place to stop, because usually when we read those two verses, we're going on into the Christian's armor and all the different pieces of it. This morning, the title of this morning's message is Stand Therefore. Stand Therefore. These verses say that we shall take unto us the whole armor of God to withstand. So withstanding is the idea of holding up against a pressure, holding up against something that would wear us down or move us. Take the armor of God to be able to withstand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. There's standing and there's withstanding. In order to stand, you must withstand. And when you withstand that which is bad or which would move you away, guess what? We're standing. Morning, maybe a subtitle or another way to say this title would be Understanding the Need for Personal Convictions. Understanding the Need for Personal Convictions in a Church Setting. Personal Convictions. I had to think about Daniel and his three friends, and we read those stories to our children. We glory in the fact that Daniel stood. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he stood. The three friends there were thrown in the fiery furnace. They stood, they wouldn't buckle. They withstood and they stood. And we read the story of Joseph, and he withstood tremendous pressure alone in Egypt. And the apostles standing in this morning's Sunday school lesson again, the pressure that came upon them. And they withstood and they stood for God and continued to carry the gospel. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a few more scripture verses about this concept. And I know this is to Timothy, a church leader, but it's also to each one of us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," and you can read the verses before that, the things that are snares, the things that pull down, the things that sidetrack us. "Flee these things," and when you flee something, that you flee it because you're going to follow after something better. That's what Mike's devotional meditation was about. When we number our days, it puts some focus, and instead of just being the hamster in the wheel, and some days I feel like a hamster in the wheel, there's some focus, and there's this I will not do because this I will pursue because my days are precious. And yes, it's the focus on death is coming. But to live today, there's a no to this and yes to that. And it makes a beautiful testimony. It's a beautiful Christian life as we live for God. And it takes both pieces to say no to this and follow after this. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What are those kinds of things? What are the details in those words? What will your life look like? Fight the good fight of faith. Here's this wrestling. Here's this withstanding. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab it like the man grabs the rope when he was drowning. His little boat capsized and he's in the ocean. And the Coast Guard helicopter comes and drops the life ring or a rope, and he gets a hold of it and lay hold on it. How tight would you hang on to that rope as you're hoisted up out of the waters that would kill you? Lay hold on eternal life. There's a personal clinging, because if you don't, you're gone. lay hold on eternal life, for unto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So that lays a little bit of a foundation for this morning's message. Now, I cringe to use the term personal convictions, because there's a lot of different feelings that it evokes in us. There's perhaps some misunderstanding. There's perhaps some wrong ways that some of these things were used. There's perhaps some divisiveness maybe that has come but I find no better term to use. And so I'd just like to define a little bit what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about strong belief or settled position in our hearts. That I know this to be true. It's a value that I will pursue or I will not give up. This I know is something that God wants from his people. I understand this to be true and right, and I will pursue it. Even though I'm not perfect in all of that, I will pursue it because it is what God wants. Personal convictions, I believe, are built on some questions. One of those questions is, what is the will of God for me? That is a question that, as people of God, as people who have faith in God, have been washed in the blood, set free from sin, we need to think about, what is the will of God for me? God has a will. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And as we follow him faithfully, he reveals that a little at a time and leads us to places that surprise us many times. You look back and say, I never thought this is where I would be. God has a will for us. And part of standing faithful is this daily, weekly thought, pondering of the question, what is the will of God for me? And many days go by and you don't have real clear big answers to it. All you know is to be faithful today. And when you're faithful today, some more answers come. And as you look back over months and years, somehow God put the pieces in those puzzles, in the puzzle of where does he want you, and here you are. And you have should have some sense of rest that I am where God wants me to be. Even when we make mistakes and take detours and sin or fall and come back, I believe that as we follow God, we can have rest. That even though I faltered and failed, even though I was sidetracked for a while, I am where God wants me today. Personal convictions are built on the question, how can I please God? How can I serve him better? How can I please him? How can I make him smile? Life is not about serving me. It's about serving God. It's about doing something for him. And knowing that the choices of our life bring pleasure to God when he sees us making that choice. Maybe another question would be, how can I better represent Jesus to the world? Because we are the light of the world, and we're a city that's set on a hill. We are left here. Jesus went to the Father, sent us the Holy Ghost, and now we are representatives. And his prayer to the Father is that we would be in the world, but not of the world. How can I better represent Jesus to the world? Maybe another question as we go through life, as we think about challenges, we think about choices, where will this lead me? This is one step in a direction. If I take this direction, seven more steps, where will I be? And if I go one step and my children go another step and my grandchildren go another step, where will we be? It's when we wrestle seriously with these things, realizing that there's a God, that it helps us to sort through some things that we stand on and say, here, I'm not going to move. Now, there's another piece that I believe we need to think about to build personal convictions, and that is that God cares about details. If we only think that God cares about a few big things, don't commit murder, don't be adulterous, and all the rest of the things are up to you, we'll have very few convictions. God cares about details. How many details? What details? God cares about details. And he notices details. When Jesus was in there where they were casting their alms into the box, and that lady dropped two small coins in there, he noticed. He noticed. Jesus notices details. God is concerned about, because details tell us something about what we believe and where we're headed. You get a little detail wrong on following a map, just one road west of where you should have been, it won't take you to where you want to be. And so details are important. Now, I believe also this morning, one of the things I like to say is that spiritual life is also built on positive choices of what I will do, not just on convictions of what I will not do. Now, you see Daniel standing and he said he will not defile himself with the king's commandment. That's because he made some choices of how he will serve his God. And I think it's important for us. I think maybe we go astray if all we ever focus on is the things I will not do. I think sometimes I've seen groups of people maybe leave a church and they had a long list of things that they would not do, but they weren't united on what they would do and what their focus was and what their purpose was. And that is very counterproductive. It's destructive. And I think in the Christian life, we need to be careful that we understand the positive things that God wants us to do and how to live those things out. And as we understand that and pursue that and fill our life with that, it helps us the day we need to say no to something. And those two things go together, and I think it's important. Now, there's two ditches that churches face throughout time with this subject of personal conviction. We're going to have to talk a little bit about church standards to put this whole thing together. But conservative churches face the potential for two different ditches. One is the ditch where you have strong church regulations and personal convictions bump hard because you don't fit in with the pattern that's set there. And they wouldn't, maybe we wouldn't say it in so many words, but just fit into the flow and don't think beyond this, to fit into here. Now, I know I'm saying some dangerous words, but there is that temptation to say, here's the pattern, here's the procedure, line up and make yourself fit into it. But the other side is the ditch where churches say, well, you know, we're going to erase all church standards and practices and the culture that goes with it. And the big deal is personal conviction. Every man must know, every father must know. And there's a church group that was founded on that many, many years ago, where no written standards, but the strength will be in each brother and each father, and you'll carry it. And many of those churches faded away. The faithful ones that stand today are ones who pulled back and said, well, we'll need some direction, some brotherhood agreements, and we need strong fathers and members to stand. And so I'd like to draw a little picture on the board this morning to work on this a little bit and illustrate some of this. Get a picture for us. I've used this diagram in several different messages, but we're going to put God in the center. We're going to draw up. A little bit of a pie chart. God in the center. God must be at the center of our experience. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart must be cleansed, set free from sin, and a child of God. And then, in the pieces of pie, we're going to put Bible principles that we understand. And so we're going to start with the subject of modesty. It's not a question that the Bible teaches us to be modest, which means to be covered and our form concealed in a modest way. And so we have some directives for the men. We say we should have full cut trousers, not tight. So this is written in our decrees, full cut trousers, not tight. For the sisters, the cape dress is the application for that. We say no pullovers. Now these are external, these are the practice of the principle. And I believe this morning that if we truly believe the principle, we will have a practice that will be seen. I cannot tell you that I believe this building is on fire if I stay in the building. There will be some things that I do that will clearly tell you I believe it's on fire. And it's a dangerous place to be. And so let's go to the subject of non-resistance. The Bible teaches non-resistance. And that's a Bible principle. Now, how will that work out? Well, no protests. I misspell when I write in public. Nope. I still got it wrong. Oh my, I'll make this look terrible. No protests. And lawsuits, no lawsuits. You can't initiate a lawsuit. No military service. We read through the decrees the other night at Blue Ridge, and again, military services we cannot do, and not even non-combatant. You can't cook meals for the Army because it's part of that Army thing. If we believe in non-resistance, there are some things that we will not do. We can go to the subject of non-conformity and maybe self-denial is in this as well. We believe the Bible teaches a Bible principle. Well, so then we will be free from fads and fashions. It won't show up on our clothes. I remember the struggle through the years. It's one of the things that the world offers is all a variety of hairstyles for those of us who have a full head of hair. So I remember a period of time when it was bushy and way down over the ears. And church leaders talked about a tapered haircut and a tapered haircut and a tapered haircut. And then really thick. Well, recently along comes some idea of a tapered haircut. And now even the world is fine to skin it really, really tight and then bush it out on the top. That's a fad. And that shouldn't show up on people of God who believe God and hit the principle of his word. And so then there's things like sports, entertainment. What do we do? Where may we go? No alcohol. And so forth. We get down here, I'm just going to put in this block, purity and marriage. These are principles of the word, and it will have an expression, it will have a fruit, it will have a detail that will come out. And so, obviously, no divorce. We don't allow our members to initiate a divorce. There's an unwritten rule, I don't know that it's written anywhere, but that is that leader men never counsel women alone because of this principle. And right in here we have this thing called hands-off courtship. It's an outworking of the principle of purity in marriage. I'll tell you an interesting story. I was preaching in Wisconsin at revivals, and I was using this diagram talking about this subject, a little different slant, but I got going like I do sometimes in sermons, and I got ahead of myself with my speaking, and I was coming around this circle, and I got down here, and I wrote and said, hands-on courtship, because so many things in life we do, we talk about hands-on practice. And I said, hands-on courtship, and halfway back the audience, a man who didn't know me, and I didn't really know him, he said, excuse me, do you mean hands-off? Why did he know I made a mistake? He didn't know me. Part of the reason he knew I made a mistake is that the culture, there's the word, the culture that this was setting up, this did not fit in. Hands-on did not fit in that. If this is how you apply these things, this is out of sync. Some of you had heard that message by Daryl Durstein about culture. This is a piece of that. And we could keep going. There's many, many Bible principles. We'll stop with that. But So the outside of this circle is taking the principles of the Word of God out to everyday life, and it will have a practice. Now, we find ourselves in a church setting where we have a written standard of some things. And in the standard, there's teaching about these, the things that we believe in here. And there's also then practical applications. The Protestant world focuses on just this, mostly this, and has little or none of this. Back in the 1930s and 40s, when the conference setting was going astray, was going into apostasy, what were they doing? They were erasing this and focusing on this. And it was to their ruin. If you only have this out here and not this, you have dead formalism. And so one of the burdens of this message is that whole personal Christian living and whole church life takes the inside and the outside, the two pieces, the inside, the heart washed and cleansed, and the belief in the Word of God and the living it out. That is whole, sound, individual Christianity, and it is whole, sound church life. And we must hold on to all of those pieces. Now, our standards do not address everything that could be addressed out here. We should not even try to address everything that could be out here. All our standards should be enough of things that sets a culture of the level of how we live out these principles. And then there are many, many, many things that we individually can make a decision on and say, if this is out, then that's out. And so we have this, we know the Bible teaches us to not run to the excess that the world does. And so a simple statement that says we're not to go do the pleasure seeking that the world does, the forms of pleasure seeking that the world does, what does that mean? Is that enough? Or do we have to say, well, and then there's an example of parades and fairs. So does that mean Hershey Park roller coasters? Yeah, that's pleasure seeking like the world does. Does that mean the Lebanon Fair? Well, yes. Okay. Does that mean the tractor pull that used to be at East End Days? Well, now that's mostly local community. Where? How do you? You can't possibly, and should not even try to write all of them. But as individuals, we need to have some understanding of what God wants for us and be able to say, no, I'm not going to go there because of the rest of these things. I will stand. I don't need to ask. Sad is the congregation, sad is the church group where people think if it's not exactly written in the decrees, then we can do it. It's not addressed. We believe that, as a church, we believe that faith in the heart will have an expression in how we live. We believe genuine Christianity is both an inner experience and an outer obedience and discipleship. And I believe that's why, some people ask me the question, why do we have at council meeting, why do we have the question, why do we say I'm at peace with God and my fellow man, and I'm in harmony with the standards of the church? Because we believe that the expression, living out the Bible principles is part of whole Christian living. And it's an expression to say, yes, I'm one with this body and I want to continue to live out the principles of the Word of God. Now, I believe there's a generation of people in the Mennonite church as a whole, maybe 30s and younger, that are facing the question of why standards and how to keep them and all that, because we've had many good years of church life. Folks, if your grandfather came out at a conference and faced the things that were going, he looks at standards, he looks at church practices one way. But we have had many, many years. And so this message is an attempt to help us to understand how to stand personally, because if we don't have personal convictions, this will never work. The personal stability and Christian life of each one is what it takes. And so each adds to the other. Our church practices should be a blessing to individuals and families to stand. And individuals and families standing are really what builds the church, not just its creed of what's written. That alone will not do it. Now let's switch close to a closer look at personal convictions. I believe number one, personal convictions enable us to stand in tests. Personal convictions enable us to stand in tests. Stand when no one else would know. Stand when human reasoning would say, give up and give in. And you could think of Joseph and Daniel and Stephen. We'll not take time on those, but that's what personal convictions do for us. When no one else is watching, will I stand? So now we have a practice of internet accountability, a way to do this. And we say that the bishop board shall hold accountable that each congregation is doing something about internet accountability. That whole procedure means nothing if we don't stand the day we're tested. But what that procedure does is reminds us of the importance of this and reminds us I'll have to give a testimony, reminds us I'll have to talk about this. That's all that does. It should be a help, but it is not the victory. The victory is in personal conviction, personal ability to stand. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. When we think about some church directives, we think about personal conviction. We end up sometimes circling around the subject of the Pharisees. They got themselves to a place where they were focusing on all these things on the outside and they were letting important things go. I want to show you where the Pharisees got their start. In the day of Nehemiah, as revival was happening, as the children of Israel were coming together, as Nehemiah was leading them, repairing the temple, putting things in place to supply the temple, one of the things that Nehemiah and the elders with him realized is we actually need some ways to get this done. There's some practical outworkings, even as simple as we need a way to see to it that firewood is here at the temple and supplied. How will we supply firewood? Somebody got to do it. And here in Nehemiah chapter 10, they're doing this. And so there's a list of names at the beginning of those that committed themselves, that clave together. Verse 30, they make this, well, in verse 29, it says they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. And so they signed their name to this commitment that we will do it. And when they are signing their name to this commitment, when they're talking about making this work, they start talking about details that need to be taken care of. And they said they won't have mixed marriages in verse 29. In verse 30, they won't have mixed marriages. And in verse 31, they said, even if the heathen come into our town and they want to sell produce on the Sabbath, we're not going to buy. That's because the law said you don't buy and sell on the Sabbath. And so they made some practical, they realized that here's one of the places of test. The heathen can sell on Sabbath, and we would like their fresh produce, but as God's people, we're not going to do it. And they made ordinances in verse 32 for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. They made for themselves a little decree booklet, may I say. They said, here's how we're going to do it. And look down in verse 38, they made something in my mind, as I understand it, that was not in the law of Moses. Verse 38 says, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take the tithes. See, they had a problem of honesty with what was given in tithes and Levites taking too much. There was a lot of misuse of the tithes. They were called to tithe and the Levites were to handle it. And Nehemiah and the elders, as they looked at this problem, good Levites would get spoiled and handle the tithe improperly. They said, how can we help ourselves? And they made this rule that a priest must be present as a witness, as accountability of what's happening. That's not in the law of Moses. That was Nehemiah said, how can we keep this value, this Bible principle, and help ourselves? And he said, we're going to have a priest present. They wrote that down and they committed. So what they were doing was they were setting for themselves some directives to help them to fulfill the greater purposes of the law. But the Pharisees took that and they kept working this on the outside. They kept working this and working this while this was slipping Till Jesus' day, you remember what Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin." That's out here. "And you've omitted the weightier matters, love, justice, and mercy." And what did he say was the answer? Stop all this outside and only focus on that because this is a hindrance. No, he said, these you should not let undone. These you should do and not to let this undone. Basically what Jesus said is you need to keep the whole entirety. You need to make sure that this doesn't slip. This is first and foremost, and then it will have an expression. And you don't wipe away this so you can do this better, because when you do this, it will make this. It's Jesus said the answer to the Pharisees' problem was this whole Christian living that this message is part of this message. It's the goal of this message. And so personal convictions enable us to stand in tests. Number two, personal convictions add to our Christian testimony. This congregation will, some will go out to Harrisburg this afternoon. What does the world see when they see Providence folks? Well, we can have an ever so nicely written creed, but what the world sees is how we live, how we appear, our spirit, our attitude, our smile, the way we treat them. If we're, you know, have racial prejudices and so forth. The world often sees how we live before they hear our gospel, the gospel that we carry. Does what they see prepare them to receive the gospel, or is the gospel like a jolt, like, oh, that's on a different page? People are very keen to sense if we say and preach one thing and live something else, especially, and I'd like us to think about this, by drawing this and talking about the standards, our minds as conservative Mennonites, we go to some of the icons, especially with modesty and nonconformity. We go to, and we know how to pick out the difference between church groups in our areas because of certain ways of appearance and all that. But many people in our community miss those little details. That's not a big deal to them. But it's a big deal to them how we respect their property or fair business or even, and this is a tough one, for a conservative people, but doing our share in the community. I remember down at Bible school when we needed a Saturday project for the young people, we went out picking up trash in the community. I can't tell you what an impact that had on people who saw us and realized that the Mennonites are out putting a shoulder to the wheel in the community. Now, you can make shipwreck of this. You can say, wow, then we should be running the ambulance and fire company and all those kind of things. And there's some snares, there's some wisdom that needs to be had with that. But sometimes in our efforts to, well, living out this circle, we have figured out that what it means is, yes, we're something different than the world. And so it pulls us over here into our little church world and our work world. We can make a lot of money because we don't need to help carry any of the community things, caring for the poor. What do we do? Personal convictions add to our Christian testimony. Do people see that I actually care? Do people see that I followed a semi quite a while ago, and he was coming to the end of 22, and he must have been on his way home. He was not a plain man, don't think, but he must have been on his way home, and he's cleaning out the trash out of his semi, and he's pitching out McDonald's bags out the window. As God's people, we can't do that. We don't have a rule in our decrees that say you can't throw your McDonald's bag out. But the principles of the Word of God teach us we should have personal conviction that says, I can't do that. I won't do that. It goes to so many different places. But personal conviction adds to our Christian testimony and puts weight to the gospel as people see we are living out what the Bible teaches. Number three, personal conviction adds weight to our authority as a leader. I used this message last Sunday at Blue Ridge to preach about qualifications. I told him it's a strange qualification message, but in preparation for ordaining a man to a minister, you must understand this thing of this function of the church and the standards And you must also understand something about personal conviction. And you need a man in leadership who stands on his own two feet and honors and works with and is a part of this kind of whole church life. But personal conviction adds weight to our authority as a leader, as a parent, as a school teacher, as a preacher, as a bishop. This is the power of living it first before requiring it in others. There's nothing that stumbles new believers and young people more than realizing that preacher requires something that he is not doing. Especially if it's hidden. He is not doing it in secret. He is doing it in secret, but acting like he doesn't do it, and he's requiring this of me. That turns people away from truth. And so personal convictions adds weight to our authority. I believe this is a present test for our churches today. The question, can leaders stand up and keep their own children and youth in line with what we appreciate? That's a challenge. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen. Recently, in talking about some things that face the church, a brother made this comment. He said about someone else, he said about a father, he said, you know, what bothers him is he feels like that father wishes we would write a few more rules so that he could control his sons. And he still won't be able to control them. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, this is a delicate situation because there, as we have some things agreed upon, it does help us as families to stand where we ought to stand. But if we only stand where those things are and anything else we let go, then it doesn't work. You understand that. And so personal convictions add weight to our authority. 1 Peter 5:3 says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? Ensamples to the flock. So fathers and mothers, we're to be examples for our children, preachers and bishops. To be examples to the flock, to lead the way first, to do and show and have it in our heart. I believe that more is taught, is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. And if we are careless with how we live, it will have a way of erasing what we teach. I believe that part of this is a conviction of parents that shapes the home culture. And then children and youth are shaped by that experience. And I appreciate strong parents who take a stand and lead their families and don't just look around and say, well, if someone else is doing it, then it must be okay. That's a very dangerous position. I believe that when a parent or a leader is asked, is this allowed? Is this allowed in Pilgrim? There is the place where you will know, when they answer, you will know what they believe about. Does it matter? Must it be written for it to matter? Someone recently asked me about a tractor pull. Can I go to the tractor pull? I could say, well, let me see. It doesn't say tractor pull, but you know what? So I took the little piece of the standard and I read it to him, and it says races is one example. Some men like high speed to see if one car can get ahead of the other one. Some men like power to see if one tractor can outpull the other one. If races are in there, wouldn't tractor pull be in there as well? It doesn't say it though, Brother Luke. He didn't say that. He was honestly asking. But when we answer that question, it tells our children and our people if we believe that it has to be written to be outlawed or to be something we should avoid. If we have personal convictions, we will be able to say, well, in light of the principle and in light of some of the applications, then this one is out and I will stand there. But a bunch of the other young people are going, well, no, you're not going. I'm not going. And those are tough moments. We'll talk in just a little bit, a few things about blending with church culture, and there'll be a piece of that there. But number four, personal conviction brings stability to the congregation. The strength of any congregation, a huge part of it lies in the laity, maybe the majority of it. Now, leadership must lead the laity to good places, but the leaders can be, the leaders are way outnumbered. And if there's, if just think about it this way, if one third of the congregation, or even one fifth of the congregation, is carnal and selfish, seeking their own things, it's going to make terrible havoc. And we can run around trying to shut the gate on all kinds of things and address those things, and it's going to make terrible problems. Personal conviction brings stability to the congregation. When congregations find rest, when congregations understand this, and they take it then and live it out in family and make applications and we relate one to another, there's tremendous rest. And there's tremendous Christian growth. Walking with God and understanding more of how God wants us to live. Now, I'd like to look at a couple points about blending convictions in the church. I believe there's four, and we'll do this rapidly because time is getting away. First of all, to blend convictions in the church, I believe, number one, we should make a church choice that's close to our beliefs and values and then support it. Because we don't believe we're the only right church. There's a variety of differences out here on the outside. And so we look around and we say, where am I at rest best? And where am I at rest to raise my children and my youth? And then we make that decision and then get with it and fit in. Seek to be a blessing and a strengthening influence. I believe that family practices should be close to what's normal in the congregation, but don't let that pressure that if someone's doing it, we have to be able to do it. We have to be able to stand. Children must learn that sometimes others will do things that my mommy and daddy don't deem acceptable, and there we will stand. I don't think there should be a lot of strange and far gaps in that. But they do need to learn there are times when we stand. And that's how they learn also to stand on their own two feet. Now, what if I'm not where my church is? What if I'm here, seems best to stay? What if the church has given a directive on something and that's not where my heart is? Point number two is that I believe it's okay if a practical application serves to teach us the Bible principle that it honors or that it is living out. Some people would say, no, you have to first have the principle in your heart. You have to have the conviction for it. You shouldn't ask people to keep something out here till they have the conviction. I believe it's all right. If I don't understand why we would do this, it's not where I would draw a line. It's all right for me to do it. I have experienced many times where later the light came on that I understand it now. We do this all the time with our children. You want to teach your child the great principle to love other children. What does that mean? You know how you teach them to love? You tell them you may not bite other children at church. That's an external. You have to share your tractor. That's an external. And you hold those externals while you try to teach them that great principle of love. And the light slowly comes on what love involves as those outside things help to shape their thinking. Today in our youth group, we don't have a rule that says you may not bite each other. They understand that. Okay? Now, you might say, well, Luke, the church is not children. Well, in many ways, we are like children as we endeavor to grow up in Christ. Well, number three, blending convictions in the church. I believe that humility and submission are so needful. Humility and submission. This is one of the reasons why we cringe when we talk about personal conviction, because we maybe experienced someone or some family who had some strong personal convictions and it really clashed and it bumped and it caused division maybe in the church. I believe that humility and submission are so needful. Because one of the biggest snares I feel we're facing today as Christians is the snare of self-expression. Look at me. Find my Facebook page. Look at my likes. I want to express myself. And all of this self-expression is, is militating against Christian life. And so there's some real good challenges happen as we blend in a Christian brotherhood who's endeavoring to live out the principles of the word, and we find submission and humility in doing that. Number four is that we should seek to understand others in the brotherhood. Seek to understand others in the brotherhood. As we labor together, why would someone be concerned about this subject? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why? What happened in the past that made a problem? Or what's happening in other church groups that's making a... Seek to understand, why do we think this way? We need to do that to stay together as we find our way, especially if we're going to decide on another directive, decide that, well, you know what, this... We need to understand, why do you think this is dangerous? And talk about it. Understand their views, their concerns, their values. And go with me for one last scripture to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. As we seek to understand each other, we should also seek to understand something else. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There is some value in trying to understand, why was this done in the past? What was the principle? Sometimes the application changes. Sometimes what was valued, the reason a directive was given... And I'll just give you a simple example as I understand it. Many church groups have a ruling about black cars. It shall be black. Way back in the beginning of automobiles, as I understand it, black was the mass-produced color. You paid extra for other colors, and it made a statement if you had other colors. And the church said, take the mass-produced, the simple, the one that everybody's driving, take that color, because that's biblical. And eventually, it became the color was the issue. You know what? Today, the mass-produced vehicle is probably the white one. Okay? So, as churches, and this again takes some balance, but as churches, we need to be careful that we understand what was the principle that we were endeavoring to honor, and if something changed in it, we need to look at that, because we can blindly hold to something that no longer honors the principle. Well, I know that when we talk about details like that, sometimes we have a variety of opinions on that, and we come out at different places, but we need submission and love. We need to understand this morning that we must stand. God is looking for a people to represent Him, and we do that in our personal lives and where we work, and we do that as a collective group. And may this circle help to equip us personally to stand, therefore, and our standing, as we come back together as a brotherhood, bless the church and bring strength to it. Shall we kneel for prayer?